Well, last week we began a new series, Peering Behind the Veil. And what we're trying to do is pull back that veil just a little bit between what we see, the physical reality that's in front of us, and what's behind it in the spiritual realm. And as we presented last week, we looked at recognizing the spiritual dimension, the fact that in reality, there is something beyond the physical world that we see, and that something is far more real than even this physical that we see. For the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at spiritual forces in heavenly places. Today, let's take a closer look at God's special agents, angels. My hope with this message this morning is that you will gain a greater appreciation for the vastness and diversity of God's resources to protect His children and carry out His purpose. You know, for some years, we have seen an incredible fascination with angels in our culture. And perhaps that fascination is out of a God-given need to identify with the spiritual. We were created as spiritual beings, but our spiritual connection with God has been broken by sin. Something inherent within us longs for a restored spiritual connection. And I think some people find some semblance of that in angels and the stories of angels. I don't know how many of you have watched in the past a TV series called Touched by an Angel. What I was struck with is that in spite of the overly humanness of the angels that they portrayed, there is a remarkable biblical nature in the way they presented angels. Always, they emphasized angels were not to be worshipped. The focus was on God, and they were simply messengers of God to encourage, to strengthen, to do God's bidding. I thought it was an incredible series, and it drew us to the reality of angels. There are numerous stories of angels that we have heard. One that Billy Graham recounts in his book on angels had to do with the Reverend John G. Patton, a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. And there was a hostile situation that he had with the natives there. The hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John and his wife earnestly prayed through the night. In the morning, the attackers had left with no apparent reason. About a year later, the chief of the tribe received Jesus Christ, and Patton asked that chief about that night. The chief responded by inquiring about all those men who had been there that night. And the missionary told him that there had been no one but him and his wife. The chief argued that they had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. The veil had been pulled back just a little bit. God allowed someone who is threatening to see a little bit behind the veil into the spiritual realm. Last week we recounted the story of Elisha and his servant when surrounded by the Syrian army, and how the servant went out one morning and found the hills just surrounded by this army ready to take them and no doubt kill Elisha and his servant. And Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be opened. And when they were, God allowed it to happen. The servant saw that the hills were just full of chariots and horsemen of fire. Again, that veil pulled back just a little bit. Numerous such stories of angelic encounters and deliverance have been given over the years. Some not very biblical, but those who are Christians who recount experiences like that are very biblical, and they're very consistent with God's operation in the spiritual realm. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34:7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." Sometimes God's deliverance extends to those who do not believe in him. And even believers, not every believer is delivered of every circumstance. And we don't completely know why. That has to be left up to God. But God does send his angels to protect his children. God's special agents are at work in heaven and earth to carry out God's plan and purposes. Very interesting story in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob had left Esau, and he was coming from Beersheba to a place that later he named Bethel. And he spent the night there, and at night he dreamed a dream. And it recounts this in Genesis 28, beginning in verse 12. "And he," that is Jacob, "dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord.'" Now, what's interesting in that, actually, a verse and a half there that we read, the word "behold" is used three times, and it emphasizes the surprise in the vision. Behold, he saw a ladder. Behold, there were angels ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it all. As H.C. Leupold suggests in his commentary on Genesis, that ladder symbolizes the uninterrupted interaction between heaven and earth, between the spiritual and the physical. God is constantly at work in this physical realm, and there are angels moving back and forth, and that ladder symbolizes just that. The separation is not nearly so great as we often suppose. The angels bear man's needs before God and God's help to man. The Lord God is aware of and orchestrates the whole process as the one who stands above the ladder. Now, something very interesting to note. The truth of this interaction between heaven and earth is most acutely represented in the life of Jesus Christ. Notice these words from Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 51, and compare them to the image that we just saw. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus was saying, this interaction between heaven and earth, you will never see it more profoundly than my interaction with you here on in this earth. Another interesting passage, this one in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, the writer says this, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." The writer is encouraging believers there, don't forsake hospitality to those that you don't know that are in need, because in some cases, they just might be God's agents, really testing to see where your loyalties and where your commitment is, and if you are walking according to Christ. And you might be entertaining angels unaware. God's special agents could very well be walking among us in human form, just like that TV series Touched by an Angel. And you don't even know it. They're not always clothed in brilliant white and radiating glory. In our culture, there is great confusion over the identity, role, and power of angels. And that's where I want to go this morning. And I want to ask several questions. The first one is simply, what are angels? There are two words in the Bible primarily used, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament is malach, and the new one, angelos, which of course is very similar to angel. We know that. Both those words reflect the fact that these are messengers, messengers of God. A definition that we could apply to angels is simply that angels are ministering spirits created by God to carry out his purposes in heaven and earth. Hebrews 1:14 says this, and the context is contrasting the eternal Son, Jesus Christ, with angels. And he's saying the Son is eternal, he's the Son of God. But then he's contrasting and he's saying a little bit about what angels are. And he says this, are they, angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So angels are spirits in nature. They were created by God sometime before the end of the last day of creation. We see this in Psalm 148 verses 2 and then on to verse 5. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. And then in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Paul refers to the creation of angels in Colossians 1:16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Why did God create angels? We have to understand, God being God, he did not create angels because he needed them to do his work. When he spoke, he brought all of the universe into existence. He didn't need angels. God simply wanted to create angels. Their function is to carry out God's purpose, especially on behalf of believers. Now let me share some misconceptions about angels, statements that have been made either directly or indirectly, and see if maybe some of you have fallen into the trap of some of these misconceptions. The first one is this. Angels are primarily female or are fat babies with wings and bows and arrows. Okay, now I know that most everybody here doesn't really believe that, but now on a more subtle level, think about this. Does that perception of angels somehow influence what you think of them? Maybe not the fat babies part, but you know, they're kind of feminine. They only come around just kind of to encourage or, you know, do something, but they're kind of weak or maybe not as strong as what the Bible teaches. It's interesting to note that all of the 299 references to angels in Scripture present angels as masculine. And one that's typical is found in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And notice this. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Now, does that sound like a puny little figure? A mighty image. Now, it does not preclude the possibility that angels could take on female form, but it seems to indicate that the majority are male in appearance. How about this? Angels most always have wings. Most of the references to angels make no mention of wings. Some do refer to their ability to fly, but only seraphim and cherubim and the living creatures are described with wings. Most angels are not. Angels are dead human beings. There's no biblical truth in that idea at all. Angels have been created by God as angels. How about this one? All angels can be trusted. Anyone want to go for that? I think we know our Bible better than that. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Some angels appear as good to deceive those who are unwary. How about this one? Angels are to be worshipped. I think we know that's not true. True angels of God never draw attention to themselves, nor do they receive worship. In fact, Paul cautions the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 through 9, John records, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But notice what he said. He said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of the book, worship God. Angels are merely servants of God, directing praise and honor to him. So, what are the capabilities and limitations of angels? Well, as we see in Scripture, the number of angels is too vast to count. Revelation speaks of myriads and thousands of thousands in Revelation 5:11. And Jesus declared at the point of his betrayal that he could call more than 12 legions. Likely a figurative number just to imply a very large number, but 12 legions, if you just kept it at that, was 72,000. Angels have superhuman power, but they're not omnipotent. They don't have all power, but they have superhuman power. Psalm 103:20 says, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Angels have superhuman knowledge, but not omniscience. They don't know all things. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, speaking of Jesus' return, he said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As created beings, angels can only be present in one place at one time. And we see that throughout the accounts in Scripture. Angels remain dependent upon God's will to exercise their ability. They don't just go on and do whatever they want. And we don't appeal to angels to do something. We appeal to God. And if God so chooses, he will send his angel to do what we have prayed for. They're restricted. Angels are restricted to act within the limits of God's permission. There is no instance of righteous, godly angels acting independently of God's commands. So as we look through the pages of Scripture, what kinds of angels are there? There's several terms that are used to describe angelic forces. We see thrones, rule, authority, power, dominion. But you might not know that only one angel is specifically recognized as having a chief position or rank. None others are mentioned. Michael is called one of the chief princes in Daniel chapter 10. Now, saying that he is one of the chief princes does imply that there may be more of similar rank, but it doesn't specifically name them. He's called an archangel in Jude verse 9. And there are only two of God's angels that are named in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. Michael is called an archangel, and Gabriel appears to function as a courier to communicate the message. He was the one who communicated to Mary, the one who communicated to Joseph, the one who was involved throughout the birth of Jesus, and the one who came to Daniel to interpret the dream. We see seraphim and cherubim, and it's actually seraph and cherub, and the im at the end is the Hebrew plural. And it appears, these appear to be a special class of angelic beings. They are the only angelic beings described as having wings. Though Scripture does not specifically call them angels, they're created as spiritual beings in the service of God as other angels are. These are special beings whose primary responsibility appears to be to protect and magnify the glory and majesty of God. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Notice what it says. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Seraphim show forth the holiness and majesty of God. Cherubim are used to protect God's glory and proclaim his grace. It was a cherub that was stationed outside the Garden of Eden after man was kicked out of the garden because of his sin. God stationed a cherub there with a flaming sword to guard it so that man could not get back in and have access to the tree of life. And it is an image of cherubim that are found on the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's presence with his people. We also see a designation of living creatures in Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, it says this: over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse shining like awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. These living creatures are angelic creatures, possibly seraphim or cherubim, and their function seems to be to worship God directly. They're present around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. They witness the worship of God, and they execute judgments in Revelation chapter 6. And then we have another designation, one last one that I'm going to look at this morning, and that is the angel of the Lord. And that is a very interesting one. Sometimes this designation refers to a regular angel dispatched by the Lord to perform the special duties given him. But many times, this designation refers to God himself appearing in a special way, often in human form. The angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar in the wilderness when she was kicked out of Sarah's household, Abraham and Sarah's household. And notice these words in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Now, earlier in verse 7 and following, it said that it was the angel of the Lord that appeared to Hagar. But in verse 13, it goes on to say, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, the angel of the Lord, "You are a God of seeing, Jehovah Roy. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me." In Exodus chapter 3, it was an angel of the Lord that it is said to have spoken out of a burning bush to Moses. Verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." Throughout the rest of the dialogue, the angel speaks as God himself. It is the angel of the Lord who is God appearing to Moses. And when Moses inquires, "Who should I say has sent me to Pharaoh?" he says, "Say, I am who I am." A similar encounter is found in Judges chapter 6 to Gideon, an angel of the Lord again, and Gideon worships the angel, and the angel does not deny the worship. So what roles do angels play? Well, first, we see throughout Scripture that angels are worshipers. In Revelation chapter 5, we see this passage, and you're likely quite familiar with it. Beginning in verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Angels are worshipers of God. And when we look at the accounts in Scripture of them worshiping God, we see examples for our own worship. They are wholly devoted to God, and they worship his being, his holiness. Angels are also observers. And Daniel uses a very interesting term in Daniel chapter 4. He calls them watchers. Daniel 4:13, "I saw in the vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven." Think, there are angels that are observing what is going on here on earth. To such an extent that Jesus said in Luke 15:10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You've got angels watching what's going on, and they rejoice when someone comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They enter in to the celebration. They're observing what's going on. Paul challenges Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect or godly angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." He's challenging Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ and of the angels who are also observing. "I charge you to do these things." So angels are worshipers, they're observers, they're agents of communication, as we see Gabriel sent to Mary to announce her conception. An angel announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. They're agents of encouragement. Did you know that Jesus was encouraged by angels? Jesus was sent out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. 40 days without food. The devil just pounding him. Jesus responding, "This is what the word says. This is what Scripture says," and came against the enemy constantly. But then after the devil finally left him, notice what it says in Matthew 4:11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Another time in Jesus' life, we see angels ministering to him. This time at the end of his life, another time of strong temptation for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Struggling there. Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Luke 22:43, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. As we read earlier, Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve or minister for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Then we see angels are agents of protection and deliverance. Psalm 91:11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Agents of judgment. Matthew 13:41-42. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God sends out his angels to gather. They're agents of judgment. And then finally we see angels as heavenly warriors. A passage that strikes me real strongly is found in Joshua chapter 5. The people of Israel had crossed over the Jordan River and they were entering into the land that was promised to them, the promised land, Canaan. And they were standing before Jericho and Joshua goes out to kind of scout out the situation. And it records this beginning in verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5. It says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now, it's interesting because I've commented on this before, but it's interesting the question, it's interesting the response. Joshua's asking this person standing before him with a drawn sword, are you an ally or are you an enemy? Now, that's not really a yes or no question because you got two options here. But notice the man's response, and he said, no. No? I gave you two options. Aren't you one or the other? No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. What I see in that response is I'm neither for you nor am I against you. I'm the leader. Are you following me? I am the commander of the Lord's army. Notice again that this is the commander of the Lord's army. This is God manifesting himself before Joshua, and it is the commander of all of the hosts of heaven. Again, angels are heavenly warriors to go into battle as necessary. When you read the end of Revelation, when Jesus comes again in Revelation chapter 19, sitting upon a horse, he is followed by the hosts and armies of heaven. And the first time he came as a lamb. He gave himself up as a sacrifice. The next time he comes, he will come as a warrior with the hosts of heaven behind him to take over all the nations of the world in victory to establish peace under his name. Praise God. Praise God, because as we look around us right now, we can get so caught up with so many of the things and say, oh God, take me out of this place. Well, whether he takes us out or not, one day we know that Jesus is coming again and he will establish his kingdom here in this earth. How do angels interact with human beings? As we said, they're ministering spirits set to minister for the sake of Christ's followers. And from time to time, as we already alluded to, we may have our godly character and or hospitality tested by angels without knowing it. Hebrews 13:2. Again, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That is something that we can really kind of shake our head at, and kind of, it makes us spin a little. Because to think that some of God's agents may be walking among us. And not in the invisible, but in the visible, and yet we don't recognize them. But as God showed in that dream that Jacob had, the separation between the spiritual and the physical isn't always as far as we think it is. Because there are angels, God's agents ascending and descending on a regular basis, interacting between the two realms. God is at work in our midst. How do we know that an angelic messenger is from the Lord? You know, you don't hear quite as much about it now, but the New Age movement and some of the Eastern religions talk about spiritual guides and things leading you and giving revelation. How do we know that an angelic messenger is from the Lord? We know that there are angelic messengers because we see it in Scripture, but how do we know that they're from the Lord? Terry Law gives some questions to ask. And these are indications that an angelic messenger is not from the Lord. First of all, does he draw attention to himself or to beings other than Jesus and the Father? Secondly, does he bring revelation that is inconsistent with what is found in the Bible? The Bible is our absolute. Anything that is inconsistent with that is not truth. Does he hang around after his message is over? Is he kind of lingering a little bit longer, maybe getting some more attention? Because all of the examples in Scripture is they come, they give their message, and they leave. And then, does he use spectacular effects to get your attention? Does he flatter you and build up your pride, perhaps telling you how spiritual you are? Does he leave you feeling anxious, fearful, or confused? Does he try to force you to do something against your conscience? Are the results from your encounter harmful to you or those around you? These are just some questions that you can think about. But in our consideration of angels, we need to understand that God's special agents are at work in heaven and earth to carry out God's plan and purposes. Why is this important for us? Well, first of all, recognizing the presence of unseen angels helps us to understand that there is more at work than just the physical human forces we see. There's comfort and encouragement in the realization that there are numerous unseen agents available at God's disposal to help us in our need and carry out his purposes. The angel's attitude of worship and adoration before God reminds us of God's magnificent glory and majesty. Their worship of God serves as an example and model for us. And then understanding angels and their biblical role in heaven and earth help us not to be deceived into worshiping them or following those fallen angels who would lead us away from the one true God. Fascination in angels or any other spiritual reality must not distract us from the absolute centrality of Christ's redemptive work on the cross. True angels of God magnify the work of Christ, not themselves. When we understand the role of angels, we recognize that God is at work in our midst. But the foundational level of all this is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And any godly angel one who is truly serving the one true God. We'll be directing our attention toward Christ and his sacrifice and the new life that we have in him. I think it's important for us to consider angels in our midst, but it is absolutely more critical to understand that every one of us need to walk in a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, to accept what he has done on the cross, to look at the cross as central to Christianity, to know that all of God's servants, his agents that are commissioned by him, draw us toward the cross. That is where we're drawn. Our devotion is to him. And as we sung about earlier, to know him. To know him. Not just to know about him, but to know him in relationship. Come into that relationship if you haven't experienced it yet. It's a matter of turning your life over to him, receiving what he has. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us to draw something from the reality of your work in our midst and the agents that you have commissioned to do much of your work. Father, also help us to recognize that you have commissioned us to be ministers of reconciliation, to engage with one another, to minister to one another biblically, to encourage, to strengthen, to challenge. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each one here this morning, and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.